The scripture before this morning's lesson is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers.
Good morning. We are delighted to have you here this morning. We are excited about the day before us. We're thankful for your presence. We especially say that to those who are visiting with us, newly so, and past members. We see some of them as well, and we're glad that you're here, all of you. Looking forward to this afternoon. We had a wonderful Bible class. At least in my estimation, it was good. What say you? Should we do more of that? Seems like we should. It almost sounded like a yes. And so we will. We'll do more of that. Have your Bibles and you're in Acts chapter 2. That'll be great, because we'll stay there just for a moment as we talk about church growth this morning. And we're just excited for all of the new members that are here. The Lord's church is living and breathing. The church is alive. In fact, that's the way the scriptures talks about the church. And it's rather sad and unfortunate that some members of the Lord's church actually refer to her as dead. What a sad thing to say about the Lord's body when the Bible says she's alive. It's so sad. The church is Christ's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we are all baptized into one body by the one Spirit, the Bible says. And the body is the church. Verse 27 of that chapter. Peter refers to her as a living temple. You are as living stones built up a spiritual house. Living stones. As a result of that, the church is intended to grow. The church should be expected to grow. In fact, when we're not growing, something would be wrong, would it not? Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "The seed produces after its own kind." And Luke chapter 8, spiritually speaking, tells us the seed is the word of God. And therefore, when the seed is planted, growth should occur. That's the point. That which fell into good soil produced 30, 60, 100 fold. This works physically and spiritually, numerically and spiritually. And so we're thrilled actually today to take time to celebrate both kinds of growth. As we read through the New Testament, we do that. Now we are doing that for over 2 months period, and then a Bible Bowl, which we're looking forward to today. Everybody play fair. Put that out there. Topaz. Is that your group? Yeah, your group. Let's have that group play fair, whoever they are. But we grow in two ways. We grow numerically, new members. We grow spiritually, maturity. And the church is designed to grow both ways. I want to go through about four reasons or four instances when the church grows this morning, and then we'll extend the invitation. But if you're in there in Acts chapter 2, let me give you the first point, and it is this. The church grows when Christ is preached. We refer to Acts chapter 2 as the first gospel sermon, and we say that biblically accurately so. This is the first time in human history where in its completeness, in its entirety, the gospel is going to be preached to human beings. Now, Galatians chapter 3 will say that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Well, in prospect it was. His seed is going to bless all the nations of the world, and his seed is Christ, Galatians 3:16. And so, prospectively, it was preached to Abraham. But in actual reality and in practice, after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, his ascension on high, the gospel is being preached. And when Christ is preached, the church grows. Acts chapter 2, notice Acts chapter 2, verse 22, in the middle of Peter's sermon there, as Peter, well, actually more toward the beginning, which starts back at about verse 17, Peter says, "Men of Israel," I'm reading from the NASV, "men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, as ye also know, as ye yourselves know. You will hear me sometimes quote the King James while reading the NSAV. That's just the way it is when you're weaned and grow up on the King James. It's hard to get it out you. It's in there. And so I speak King James. I told somebody I was bilingual recently. I speak King James. Verse 23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and knowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him from the dead, raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held of it. They preach Jesus. In fact, they don't just preach that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose to this audience, and maybe this one in particular. They preach that he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Notice verse 25. As you read from verse 25, the apostles began to quote prophecy from David as attesting to the fact that Jesus, the one they preach, is the fulfillment of those prophecies. That his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. That this Jesus is the one that they killed not that long ago. And eventually they say in verse 33 down to verse 36 that God has not simply raised him from the dead, but exalted him to his own right hand. And now we see the imagery of Christ reigning as king over his kingdom. He said he was a king. To this end, he was born. Spiritually speaking, he reigns in heaven. He rules. He governs. He is sat at the right hand of God. The kingdom was established. Not surprisingly, the passage we had read, the church grew. The church grows when Jesus is preached. But secondly, and closely connected right after that, the church grows when people seek the truth. We had a discussion this morning, and what ends up happening very often is almost all the responsibility is put on the Lord's people when it comes to conversion and salvation. We heavily weigh and tilt the responsibility to Christians. And friends, biblically speaking, that's just not true. The biblical model for individuals finding the truth has two parts to it. Jesus told these same apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the responsibility, if you will, of God's people. We are to let our light shine, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. We're to go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't change the message. We have to preach the gospel, and we have that responsibility. But even our Lord, in quoting Mark 16, 15 and 16, he moves from go into all the world to he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There is a responsibility on the individual who hears the gospel to seek the truth. And so you and I, in that regard, don't actually do the converting. It's important to understand that. Because sometimes when the church is not growing, if you will, when people aren't obeying the gospel or when new members aren't coming, sometimes God's own people get restless and scared. What are we to do? We're not growing. And then we hearken back to Acts 2 and say, now there was a time when about 3,000, and you remember that period of, I don't know, was it the 60s or 70s where the church was the number one religion growing by growing at a faster rate than any other religious group. The church was doing that. And well, we're not doing that now. So what do we need to do? I know. Let's change the church to attract more people. No, that's not how the church grows. No, the apostles preached. But the second point is the church grows when men seek the truth. Look at verse number 36 as they conclude their sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now, we're not talking about the apostles anymore. The Bible says, now when they heard these things, they were pricked to the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, they understood the responsibility rests on them to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now that they've heard it, and now that it's pricked their heart, they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let me ask you this. When is the last time you've been asked? Now, we have to go teach it. And maybe it says something about our going and teaching it. That may be the reason we're not being asked. Let's be fair. That could be the case. But when we go and teach it, the responsibility falls on the individuals who hear to seek the truth and respond to it. The apostles gave an answer, verse 38 and following. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It appears that everybody in the context understands they're lost. Save yourselves is the exhortation. Then they, let's do this. Let's appreciate that the they, first of all, was huge. If you go back up to earlier in the chapter, probably about Acts chapter 2, go over to about verse number 5, 6, 7, right in there. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, that is, the apostles preaching the gospel in everybody's language, they became, because they're hearing, they speak. Verse number 7 says, they were amazed and astonished. So, that they is huge, a huge amount of people. And then he lists all these people dwelling in Jerusalem, Parthenon, Medes, and all these Elamites, and all these individuals. But you should know, that they is shrunk when we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 39, 37. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's not that all the people. That's a smaller section. And so it is the case that not everybody who hears is going to obey, but everybody has a right to hear. And friends, brothers and sisters, neighbors and friends, I'd urge maybe we should give somebody new a chance before the same they gets to hear it over and over and over and over again. Amen, plants. Amen. Amen. But it's my cousin, but it's my brother, but it's my sister. Friends, you taught them the gospel. Your brother, cousin, sister, aunt, uncle have said no. Can somebody else get a chance? Save yourselves. That they is much smaller. But the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added that same day about 3,000 souls. What happens when men seek the truth? Those who gladly receive it are baptized. Friends, if you just keep working your way through the book of Acts, you'll see this process repeated over and over and over again. The apostles will go to individuals and they will turn away and not want it. They'll go to another group and everybody there will love to have it so. And then they'll talk to an individual and he'll say, you almost convinced me. And then they'll talk to another individual and he'll say, what's stopping me? The individuals, the groups, they have a responsibility and obligation. Secondly, the church grows and people seek the truth. Thirdly, the church grows when challenges occur. Now, I realize that sounds kind of strange, but if you have your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 6. Because our world keeps telling us all we need to be is happy little robots. We need to be just happy machines. Just fill the coin inside of our back with happiness. Just give me happiness. Rainbows and Skittles. That's all I want. Just let me be happy. And I'll be. We got so much happiness, we're miserable. Everybody's so happy they can't stand it. Can't stand themselves, can't stand each other, just sad as they could be. Why? They've been convinced you got to be happy. The world and life ain't going to let you just have a smile on your face all the time. God didn't design the world that way. We get sunshine and rain. And we need them both. We also need challenges. That's just the way it works. And what happens when the church had challenges? The church grew. Acts chapter 6. There was arose a dissension over the distribution with the Grecian widows or the Hellenistic Jews, the Bible says there, the native Hebrews. And because of this, they summoned the congregation together and the apostles asked them, Choose you out men so we can set over this situation so that they can make this distribution easier. And they did. And they chose faithful men. Verse 6, 5, 6, 7, you'll see that there their names are listed. Full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And these they brought before the apostles. After praying, they laid their hands on them. And the apostles said, but we'll give ourselves to fasting and the ministry of the word. We can't stop and serve tables. The table here actually has the connotation, the idea of a bank. That is, the monies are being distributed. See Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Barnabas brought his money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira sold the land, kept back a part. They lied, tried to fool the apostles, and they end up dying over that. But that's what's taking place. People are bringing money to laying it at the apostles' feet. Distribution is being made. The apostles, we can't give our ministry to this. We'll put these men over it. And when they did, the apostles continued to preach God's word. What happened to the church? Notice verse number 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Challenges handled properly by God's word can help us grow, can strengthen the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that brother has his father's wife, and Paul says you need to withdraw. You read 2 Corinthians 7, and Paul says they did it. And they're better off for it having grown. James says it'll help us grow individually and spiritually. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, my brethren, count it all joy when, you know, the Bible, what it does is God's the best painter in existence. He paints just murals of word pictures, so that it's impossible to misunderstand what he's saying. And when he paints a picture with words, what you and I don't want to do is reword the picture. If we had it correct in our great nation with regards to happiness, James 1, beginning in verse 1, would read, my brethren, count it all joy when you don't have any challenge in your life at all. That's not the word picture painted. That's the one we try to live. And what do we keep having? Misery. Live in a country of such riches, it is hard to quantify and qualify the riches when you begin to compare it to others around the world. There's probably never been a richer country at a richer time than right now, and you live in it. And our poor, struggling people are rich, comparatively speaking. And our middle class are living the high life. That would be you. The rich man, you and I, we mirror him in the parable, in the account of Luke 16, much more than the beggar under the feet begging for crumbs. Bless your heart. Nobody at your house under no table begging for crumbs. Whole lot of food having to be thrown away, though. Oh, you done gone from preaching to meddling. I move on. I'm just saying, trials are a good thing. They help you grow. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when? When you fall into diverse trials? Why? Knowing this, the trying of your faith works endurance. But let patience have a perfect work that you might be complete, lacking in nothing. How are you going to grow spiritually? Trials and challenges. When somebody brings you one, thank God. I'm so glad you came with this trial, because now I'm going to get to grow my faith. I don't know what I was going to do otherwise. Thank you. You want to just mess a person up, tell them thank you for the trial they bring in. Now, being a good human like they are, they might stop trying you at that point. Just blow the whole curve, and now I ain't going to do nothing to you now, because you're going to benefit from it. James says, count it a joy. A lot of Christians want to grow. They just don't want any trials. Can't work that way, friends. Of course, you know physically it don't work that way either. Now, I'd be really meddling if I started down that path, wouldn't I? A lot of people want a small, okay, I ain't going to say it. A lot of people want a small waistline. I ain't going to say it. Number four, they just don't want no trials. Church grows when she has trials handled biblically, spiritually. Number next, and finally this, the church grows when people are willing to turn away from sin. Acts chapter 8, we're introduced, actually maybe as early as Acts chapter 6, certainly Acts chapter 7, and into chapter 8, we're introduced to a man named Saul. And what we learn about Saul is Saul was a murderer. I don't know how you rate sins one way or the other, but I trust if you were rating, you put murder pretty high. He was that. He refers to himself as such, 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17. Blasphemer, injurious, persecutor. Said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief, but I did it just the same. He extols God's grace and God's mercy, but he did it. He was a murderer. He says he gave his voice against them. He held the garments of those who stoned Stephen. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3, he was consenting to his death, and he made havoc of the church of God. But he turned to the Lord. When he heard the gospel, Ananias went to him, and it's interesting, friends, in light of our conversation a little bit, our discussion this morning a little bit, you hear in Ananias some hesitancy. He says to Jesus, God, I've heard about him. Are you sure you want him? Yeah, I want him too. Because God is a whosoever will let him come God. God wants the murderers and the harlots and the sinners. God wants people to obey the gospel so he can save them. And whoever it is and whatever they're done, God's willing to forgive. May we have the same spirit and disposition of our Father. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse number 20. The Bible says with regards to Saul, immediately he began to preach that Jesus was the Christ. Ananias came to him, we learn in Acts 22, 16. Behold, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What we do know about Saul is he did it with a good conscience, Acts 23, 1. We also understand that he gave his consent and he knew exactly what he was doing. But when he learned the truth, he turned away from sin. In fact, that same individual would then take the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world, and wherever he went, he preached Jesus and exhorted men, turn from sin and turn to Jesus. Acts chapter 17, he preached it to those on Mars Hill. He told them that they needed to repent because God had appointed a day in which he would judge the world. Acts 17, 30 and 31. He went to Corinth and he told them they needed to repent. Acts 18, 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. How do I know he told them that? Because in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, when he's writing to those Corinthian brethren, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, effeminate, abusers, unsaved of mankind, thieves, nor covetous will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. They used to be those things. Paul says, but you were washed, but you were justified. What did he do in Corinth? A city so full of wickedness and immorality that their name had become synonymous with sin. In fact, if a person had given themselves to debauchery and licentiousness and sinful living, they were said to Corinthianize. Paul went in there, preached them the gospel, and they turned from their sin. The church will grow when? When Christ is preached. May it never be the case that the church gets so caught up in the world around us that we conform to them rather than be transformed to Jesus. Christ needs to be preached. Christ always and Christ only needs to be preached. The church will grow when individuals seek the truth. In fact, we talked about it a little bit this morning in Bible class. Brothers and sisters, avoid these foolish questions. Avoid getting into these arguments over words and meaning. Avoid that. Ask people rather, would you like to study? You know, all I want to do is learn more of God and of Jesus and the scriptures. Would you like to do the same? Why don't y'all? We don't have to get into an argument about this. How come y'all don't it? Who do you think you are? Well, in the end, we're nobody at all. Jesus is all in all. We're just humble servants. That's all we are. But would you like to study? No, have no use for you, Church of Christ. Okay, friend, I'm going to pray for you. Bless you. Have a good day. But to sit around and wrangle over words and meaning, no, sir, no, ma'am, because you have an obligation to seek the truth. You have a soul that needs to be saved. And the exhortation from Peter is save yourself, not let me save you. The church will grow when people seek the truth. But then thirdly, the church will grow when she has challenges. Not every challenge is bad. Not everything that happens out of the way is something that doesn't need. Listen, there's benefit to it. Sometimes church needs to be purged. Sometimes people need to leave. Sometimes. Sometimes people need to be asked. If you're not going to conform, if you're not going to humble yourself, you can't be here. I say amen. Everybody's got to be humble. Everybody's got to conform. Everybody's got to submit. To whom? To whatever organization design God has put in place. Everybody has to. And if you can't, via pride or some other selfish ambition, then we have to part ways. We have to. The church will grow as a result of that. Some folks so scared about church growth, they do anything. Just ruin the church trying to grow the church. Finally, the church will grow when people turn away from sin. It's one of the reasons that we simply must keep preaching against sin. We just have to. One of the saddest things in the world is when humans decide what they're doing is no longer sinful, and other humans decide we're going to sanction and encourage you in it. It's a sad day when a person can commit sin against God and other people tell them it's okay, no problem at all. Friends, it's going to be a problem. And if not now, it will be a problem at the judgment. How sad it will be that you helped somebody go to hell. We preach against sin because God is against sin. Somebody say, well, you should love the sinner. Nobody said we don't love you. In fact, we do. I would argue it's because we love you that we would tell you it's sinful. Imagine a parent trying to sell themselves off as a good parent and never correcting their child. We would immediately tell you that ain't no good. That ain't the way you parent. You don't do that. You tell your child they're wrong. You correct your child. You lead them. You instruct them. You show. Why? Because you love them. Nobody loving a child who don't correct them. God corrects us. And if we preach the gospel, the church will grow. Not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to become one. We want to grow the church. We're thrilled when the church grows. Can't always see it because it's not always numerical. Sometimes people are growing spiritually, maturing and growing. Talked to a sister not long ago, and she talked about time 5 years ago, and now she's here. Well, listen, we grow, we move, we keep becoming. And may that be true of all of us. May you be further along in your Christian walk today than you were 3 years ago. May you get closer to your Lord today. May your character and your disposition and the way you handle things be more like Jesus today than it was 10 years ago. Brothers and sisters, if it's not, isn't something wrong? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn from sin. The Bible calls it repentance. Change your heart, change your mind, change the direction of your life. Luke 13:3, Jesus says we must or we'll perish. Confess his name. And be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And God, through Jesus and his shed blood, will wash away every sin. Bible says he'll make you a new creation or a new creature. You'll rise and walk in newness of life. You'll be born again, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Friends, there could be no greater blessing for your life than that. If you are his child, may you be among those who are growing, and may you be among those who help. Teach and preach the gospel to others that the church might grow. To God be the glory. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.